Lord, together now we ask that your word would be our soul guide, your spirit, our soul teacher, and your glory and our transformation, our dual purpose. Amen. Well, it was about 1 year ago, almost to the day, that I preached my first sermon here. I wasn't the interim pastor at that point. I was just filling the pulpit. And by the way, since that day, God has given me a great love for you, for this congregation. It has been nothing but a joy and a privilege to serve you over the last months. And I want you to know that you will always have my love. I will always be, you may not know it or cognizant of it, watching you. And I will be praying for you. And now First Baptist Augusta is one of a small handful of churches, along with the churches I've pastored and a couple others that I've had special relationships with, that will have a special place, a top place on my prayer list. But about a year ago, almost exactly, the first sermon that I preached here was on what I would call the most important thing. I began speaking about what, from my perspective, from Scripture, is the most important thing. We talked about 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, and how Christ's love controls us, and how it's Christ's love for us, not our love for Christ, which is the most important thing, and our love for Christ is a response to His love for us. And the most important thing that you will ever know or ever experience is that you are loved deeply, profoundly, thoroughly by Jesus Christ. Greatest thing you'll ever know. Greatest thing you'll ever experience. We need to remember, it's not our love. The great commandment is love God above everything else, but the great commandment is our response. Even greater than the great commandment is God's love for us that elicits, that brings forth the great commandment, our confession of love and our living of love for Him. And the fact that you are loved by God in Jesus Christ is not only the most important thing you'll ever know, but it's the most impacting thing you'll ever know. Nothing can change you and transform you like the truth and the reality and the experience of being loved by God in Jesus Christ, who gave His life for you even when you were yet a sinner. So that was the first thing we preached, and now we come to the last thing. And this is just one sermon this week. The last thing. And the last thing that we would proclaim to you from the Word of God is that while the most important and the greatest thing that you will ever know and experience is that you were loved by God, you need to remember that nothing can separate you from this love that God has for you in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate you from this love. And our passage for this morning is Romans 8, verses 31 to 39. And I want you to listen carefully as I read this word. What then shall we say to all this? If God is for us, who was against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, will He not also give us all things with Him? Who shall bring any charge against God's chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? as it is written, and he quotes the Old Testament now, "For thy sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's the Word of God. And the book of Romans, in this text and in the passages leading up to this, talks about the sovereignty of God in salvation. So it's important for us to remember that in our salvation, God is the one who is sovereign. He saves us. We don't save ourselves. And it's so important for us to continue to remember that. We're people that like to achieve and like to give ourselves credit. And we're people that like to fix things. And we're people that in one way or another may want to say, I've at least had some hand in saving myself. So he saves us because he loves us by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And not only does God save us, but he is the one who keeps us. Once you come into this saving relationship with him, he keeps you in that relationship. He not only saves us, but he keeps us. We're secure. He keeps us by his grace. And remember, grace is he gives us what we don't deserve. And he saves us by his mercy. And remember, mercy is he doesn't give us what we do deserve. We don't deserve salvation, but he gives that to us freely. That's grace. We do deserve judgment, but he does not give us to give that to us. That's mercy. Now remember, as we think about this sovereign God who is especially sovereign in our salvation, we remember that he has written these words in Romans to the church in Rome. He's written these words to a real church, to real people who are Christians. They are in Christ. And if you go back to the first verse in Romans 8, we see that, we read there, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." These truths aren't just blanket truths for all humanity, but they're written to Christians, they're written to people who are in Christ, and if you are in Christ, there's no condemnation. All condemnation, all guilt has been taken away by God in Jesus Christ. And not just your past sins, but your present sins and your future sins. There's no condemnation if you are in Christ Jesus. There's no guilt. You may feel guilty, but there's no real guilt there. Because God in Christ has saved you. Now, all those who are in Christ, Paul would make a strong argument in this text that you are saved by faith in Jesus and the gospel. This is the human response. This is the human role in salvation. God is sovereign in this salvation, and God saves you, but you're not a robot. You have faith. You trust. And when you trust in him, you receive the good news, and you believe it, and you stake your life upon it. But as you look carefully at the New Testament, you find out that even this faith, even our trust in God, even our confidence in Jesus Christ, this is a gift from the sovereign God to us. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. None of us believes totally on our own. God in Christ has saved us. But we have faith. So you need to remember, as we read these great words at the end of Romans 8, that this is not just a statement Paul is making about everybody in the world, but he's making the statement about those who are in Christ, about those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, who have faith in Jesus Christ. And once you have faith in Jesus Christ and trust in him, and even this is his work, remember, at that point, you are a person without condemnation. You are a person that Paul is talking about in this grand, great passage that is at the end of Romans 8. And 1 through 8, the strongest exposition of the gospel, the most important thing, the good news that you are loved by God in Jesus Christ. It's not just good news, it's great news. This is how he concludes it, this verse 31 to 39 in Romans 8. So he says, he begins with a question. There are a lot of questions. We're going to even number the questions in this text. But the first question he asks, as he's thinking about a response, is, what then shall we say to these things? He's written maybe the most amazing part of the whole Bible, these first 8 chapters in Romans. He said, how do we respond to all these things? And maybe he's thinking especially of the words of Romans 8, what some people call the greatest passage, greatest chapter in the Bible. But I think he's talking certainly about the whole book so far. What do we say to these things? And the question would be, what do you say? What do you say about this great love that God has given you in Jesus Christ that brings you to a situation where there's no condemnation, where you have the Holy Spirit? Well, Paul gives it a whirl. What shall we say? And he has a series of questions. So that was question one. Now here's question two. He just moves directly from question one to question two. Here's how he gives it. Okay, what do you say? I'm going to give it a shot. And question two, which is really question one, what do we say? And then he starts with another question. If God is for us, who can be against us? Famous statement. That's how he begins this. If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, this is what's called a rhetorical question. A rhetorical question is a question that is asked with really no answer expected because the answer is obvious. So Paul doesn't answer this question. He just asks, if God is for us, who can be against us? And the obvious answer to that question is no one. If God is for you, the sovereign God of the Bible, if he is for you, who can be against you? And he doesn't even take time to answer because he knows that the reader knows, if the reader has read and believed Romans up to this point, he knows that you know the answer. If God is for you, who can be against you? This is one of the big reasons we don't have to worry. We have God on our side. You have God on your side. This is the sovereign God. And you are set free. If God is on your side, who can be against you? You don't have to live your life anymore to make sure you get everything the way you need it. God's on your side. Just sit with that truth for a minute or two or 15 or 60. You talk about meditation. And Christian meditation, there's Christian meditation, there's Eastern meditation, other kinds. Some kinds of meditation says empty your minds of everything. No, that's a bad kind of meditation. Don't ever do that. You don't know what's going to pop in there. And it, oftentimes, almost always, it's not going to be good if it just pops in. But Christian meditation is meditating on the Word of God, the truth of God. This is a great. If God is for you, who can be against you? It's a great thing. Just sit down and meditate on that. Think about that. Reflect on that for a while. Question three. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him, with Jesus, graciously give us all things? He said, if God has given us his own son, he's delivered him up on the cross, if he's done that for us, how will he not, with this Jesus, graciously give us everything? If God is for you, who can be against you? If God, who didn't spare his own son, how will he not also give us everything? Again, a rhetorical question. Rhetorical question that Paul does not bother to answer again. Your future is a future where you are going to be showered with amazing gifts by our loving God for all eternity. I mean, you've got everything, and you're going to be given everything. You're going to be given gifts that you can't imagine now. How will God, who's already given you his son, not do this? This is what's coming for you. And Paul, again, doesn't bother to answer the question. He goes immediately to question 4. Who will bring a charge against God's chosen? Those God has chosen. Some translations say God's elect. God, surely you understand that for you to be where you're at, God has chosen you. This is part of the sovereignty of God in salvation. It's a mystery. We don't understand all this. The fact that God has chosen you doesn't mean that he hasn't chosen somebody else. It just means he's chosen you. You don't have to get all convoluted in your thinking and worry about, well, if he chose me, what? How come he didn't? No, no. You know, don't you know that you would never be where you are with God if he hadn't chosen you? You don't think you'd be where you are with Jesus Christ now if it's up to just your choice, do you? God, you've chosen God, and that's good. But God's helped you choose him, and God has chosen you so you can choose him. The doctrine of election is a doctrine for Christians on their knees, thanking God for the fact that he's chosen you. And the fact that he's chosen you doesn't say anything about him not choosing anybody else. It's just talking about you and your chosenness. You don't have to worry about being condemned. You're forgiven, you're free. Who's going to bring a charge against you? You're God's child. Who can do that? And then Paul does give a little explanation to this question. First time, he says, God is the one who justifies. Remember that. God is the one who does this. It's nobody else. Nobody else is involved in this. God is the one who justifies. And justifies is a metaphor that talks about what a judge does. And this word means declares righteous. God declares you righteous, declares you sinless, declares you holy. And the result of being declared righteous, God, the sovereign judge, declares that you are, so that means that you are. And he does it, of course, on the basis of what he has done through the cross of Jesus Christ. The punishment has been made. He declares you righteous, and that results in a relationship with God. Every righteous person has a relationship with God, which means that God is going to give that person everything, according to the last question. Question 5, who is the one who condemns? See, God is the one who justifies. Who's going to condemn? With a God like this, whom do you have to fear? Remember 8:1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Again, you may feel guilty, you may feel shamed, but with God's justification, you don't need to. You're declared righteous. There's no condemnation. Now he goes on to give a little explanation to question 5, too. Who is the one who condemns? Then he comes right in. Jesus Christ is the one who died. He wants to make sure that Jesus is at the center of this. More than that, who was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, and who also intercedes for us. There's four things about Jesus. He died, and he was raised, and he's now at the right hand of God. He's exalted. We must not forget the exaltation of Jesus. He died, he rose again, and he was exalted to the right hand of God. And fourthly, he still has a ministry. Jesus is not taking a vacation in heaven. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and he's interceding for you and me all the time. So in case anybody does make any accusation against you, you have Jesus right there with the Father interceding for you. He has a present ministry on our behalf. Jesus isn't done with us after he dies for us. He continues to love us, and he intercedes for us. He's our advocate. If anyone ever makes any accusation against you, and that's, of course, the only thing that can keep you from God, Jesus is right there. No, I died for him. No, I died for her. No, there's no condemnation for him. No. She's forgiven. Question 6, my favorite. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And again, powerful question, no answer. The obvious answer, who shall separate us from the love of Christ, is no one. Greatest thing you'll ever know, ever experience, is that you are loved by God and Jesus Christ, and nothing can separate you. No one can separate you from that. No one. We can't be separated from God's love in Jesus Christ. We can be separated from many things, but we can't be separated from the love of God in Jesus Christ. We can't be separated. Somebody could have understood that title as kind of, okay, this is Vic's last sermon. He's saying, you know, don't worry. We'll spiritually be, we can't be separated. No, it's not about Vic. In fact, we can be separated from one another. I can be separated from you. You can be separated from me. But we can't be separated from the love of God in Jesus Christ. I can't be separated from that. You can't be separated from that. That's important. That's what really counts. You can be separated from any other person, but you can't be separated from the love of God in Jesus Christ. And that's the only thing that you want to be sure you can't be separated from. You can't be sure of it, but just thank God that by his grace and his mercy, you can't be. So no response necessary to question 6, but he asks a related question 7. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, violence, can any of that separate you from the love of Christ? No! No is the resounding expected answer. 7 things there. Which do you fear the most? You may say, well, I don't really fear famine or nakedness. And that's fine. That's good. But there are many people in the world who fear famine and nakedness. There's over 1 billion people in the world that live on less than $1.50 a day. And those people, many of them are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, fear that famine or nakedness could separate them from God's love. But no. Danger or violence. Which one do you fear the most of that list? Nothing bad that comes into your life can separate you from God's love. That's what this is saying. Nothing bad. So often things bad happen to us and we say, why did God abandon me? No. God never abandons you. No matter what happens, don't ever think God has abandoned you. It may feel like he's abandoned you, but he won't. And he won't for a whole bunch of reasons, but one reason is because he abandoned Jesus. He abandoned Jesus on the cross when Jesus says, why have you forsaken me? My God, my God. Jesus took our punishment. He took the abandonment of God so that we never have to be abandoned by God. And he says, because I love you so much, no matter what comes into your life, don't ever think, however bad it is, whether it's tribulation or distress, distress maybe is a big one for a lot of us, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, whatever it is, don't think that I've abandoned you. I will not abandon you. My love can never abandon you. And then he says, for in all these things, in all these bad things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. There it is. No matter what bad comes into your life, and Christians are not promised that bad things won't come into their life, but no matter what comes into your life, remember, none of that stuff can separate you from the love of God in Christ. And indeed, in all these things, he says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Through him who loved us. There's his love. He has loved us. And we become super conquerors. This is a kind of, maybe a new word that Paul invents here. It's we become hyper conquerors, more than conquerors. Hard to translate. Literally, it's hyper conquerors. The literal word hyper is a Greek word, and it's hyper conquerors in one word that Paul makes here. We overwhelmingly conquer. These things aren't even close to overcoming us because we're loved by God. Don't ever think God has abandoned you. And then the powerful conclusion to this. And really, here's what Paul says. He's getting all these seven questions. He asks these seven questions and winds through them and marvelous stuff. This whole passage is a great passage to meditate on. And then he concludes with this powerful statement. This is his final thing. He says, for I am convinced. What are we going to say to all this stuff? He begins with and on seven questions. And then he says, let me summarize it. I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other created thing is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. See, Paul is convinced there's nothing that can separate you. He's completely convinced. Not death. We all have to face death. It's interesting, he puts death first. Death causes much fear in human life. We all have to die. And some of us are getting closer. And we're celebrating the life of a great saint in our church, even in these days. But death cannot separate Jim or anybody else from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ. Someone described the role of a pastor as preparing people to die. Well, I'm fulfilling my role this morning. Death cannot separate you from the love of God that's in Jesus Christ. Nothing. Not angels, heavenly beings, nor principalities. Principalities includes a bunch of stuff, but it certainly must include evil powers. And there are evil powers in the universe. Superhuman evil powers, but not super divine evil powers. And none of these evil beings, demons, evil forces, evil spirits, none of that can separate you from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ. And no future things, nothing that's present right now. There's nothing undiscovered in the world now, and there's nothing that's coming in the future. Nothing. Strong, powerful statement, nor any other created thing. No other created. And everything's either God or creation. And nothing in all creation. Nothing. No one. And gang, we could talk about this for a while, but that means not even yourself. You're part of the created world. And nothing and no one in all creation, and that includes you. You cannot separate yourself from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ. That's how powerful His love is. His love is unconditional and everlasting. None of all these things, nothing, is able to separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ. In that first sermon I preached here, I shared about how when I really discovered this, so many Christians don't know that the most important thing that they will ever know or experience is that you are loved by God in Jesus Christ. So many Christians think that the most important thing is that I better toe the line and I better have it right. And I shared with you the story about how with my kids, you know, and when you're a parent, when you become a parent, when I was a young parent, you pray for your kids. And for me, when my kids were little and I hadn't really discovered this in a powerful way yet, my number one prayer for my kids was that they would love God. Lord, help them to love God. And then I really discovered that the most important thing for them is not to love God, but to know that God loves them. So my prayer life for my kids was revolutionized. And my number one prayer for my kids became, Lord, help them to know how deeply they are loved by you in Jesus Christ. Help them to know that and experience it deep, deep in their soul. That's the most important thing. And as a pastor, instead of praying for my congregation, number one, that they love God, what I desire for people under my care was that they would know deep, deep in their soul that they are loved by God in Jesus Christ. Still praying that they would love God in return, my kids, people in my churches, but not, that's the number one prayer, very important prayer. But praying that they would know God in Jesus Christ loves them. Greatest theologian of the 20th century, and I think the greatest theologian since the Reformation, since about 1500, he's written more about God than any other human being that's ever lived. It's a guy called Karl Barth, very misunderstood by some folks. But he's the guy who said, remember, that the least important word in the Bible is more important than the most important word anybody's ever said outside of the Bible. So he was biblical. He tried to be biblical. And very difficult to understand. Wrote paragraphs that were pages long and sentences that filled up a page. Very complicated. And his career was the first half of the 20th century, and everybody said, you know, America's a big deal. And after World War II, and after World War I, and then after World War II, America became just this big, big phenomenon in the world. And everybody was saying, you got to go to America. And he said, I'm too busy thinking and writing about God to go to America. So he wouldn't come. But he retired, and when he retired, in 1962, he made a trip to America. And he came to America, and he went around to some of the major seminaries and theological centers giving lectures. And he gave these lectures on theology, gave him in his third language, English. And at the end of the lectures, they would have a question and answer period. And in San Francisco, he was in San Francisco doing this as he went around the country, in the question and answer period, somebody raised their hand and said to him, Dr. Barth, what's the greatest thing you've ever learned about God? What's the greatest thing you know about God? What's the greatest thing? And I think a lot of the people in the crowd came, oh, gee, what a sophomoric question. Why would you ask this? What's the great? You know, come on. That's, and Bart responded to that answer, to that question, with what I think was the greatest thing he ever said or wrote. His response to this question, this very learned guy, way beyond us in most of what he said, he responded to that question, the most important thing I've ever learned is that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Most important thing you'll ever know. So you are loved by God in Jesus Christ. And the word of God this morning is nothing. Nothing. No one. No one can separate you from the love of God that is yours in Jesus Christ. So just bow. This is your God. He loves you. And nothing and no one can take you from him and his love.